Friends, if you would keep your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 2. This is the second talk in the Revelation series. Seven messages to seven churches in the first century, and seven messages that are very applicable to us today. If you weren't here last week, can I urge you to go to the website and have a listen to last week's talk on returning to your first love? Because in a sense, it sets the agenda for what God has to say to the Church of Jesus Christ in that first century, but also today. But today is a very different topic, not returning to your first love, not loving their brothers and sisters like we did at first, but being willing to endure persecution and suffering for the cause of Christ and be faithful in the midst of it. You know, a key mark of the true and living church is suffering. Jesus said, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." I prefer to talk about love. What about you? Unlike last week, let's learn to love one another more often. Let's be supportive of one another. Let's be there and pray for each other through the difficulties. Let's cook a meal for one another. Let's go out for lunch together. Let's build relationship. Now, that is a much nicer thing to talk about. But Jesus says, if you do not carry your cross, in other words, be willing to die for me and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Dietrich Bonhoeffer died at the age of 39, yet his life and death continues to speak with power. He was hanged in the concentration camp at Flossenbürg, Germany, on the April the 9th, 1945. Bonhoeffer was a pastor and teacher and leader of a small training school for the Confessing Church and had participated in the Protestant resistance movement against the Nazis. His book, The Cost of Discipleship, set on fire the faith of thousands and thousands of people. Probably the most famous and life-changing sentence in that book that he wrote. Remember, died at 39. "The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." And John Piper writes, "Bonhoeffer's book was a massive indictment on the cheap grace that he saw in the Christian church on both sides of the Atlantic. He believed in justification by grace through faith, but he did not believe that faith that justifies could ever leave people unchanged by the radical Christ they claim to believe. That was a cheap response to the gospel. That was cheap grace." He writes, "The only man who has the right to say that he is justified by grace alone is the man who had left all to follow Christ." And Thursday, I went to a variety of websites to find out what is happening around the world. So much so that my secretary on Friday said, "Ange, I Googled what is happening across the world and the persecution of Christians, and I couldn't use most of the photographs because they are too gruesome." But some of the stories that I share with you this morning, the first one, a Christian pastor detained as Iran cracks down on churches. A pastor in Tehran was detained yesterday after being arrested while conducting a prayer service in Iran's capital. This comes as just another arrest as Iran continues to crack down on churches across the country. Many Christian leaders are becoming fearful of this crackdown, saying the government has threatened them with imprisonment, torture, and even execution. Several other Christian pastors remain imprisoned in Iran, which remains one of the most hostile places towards Christians in the world. Christian woman in Uzbekistan sentenced to corrective labour for owning religious literature. A woman called Sharafat, a Protestant from Urgench in northwestern Uzbekistan, has been given 1.5 years of corrective labour after being convicted under criminal charges brought for the illegal production, storage, import or distribution of religious literature. It's been stated then that the secret police compel witnesses to make false statements against her. Nigeria declares a state of emergency. The government declares a state of emergency as Boko Haram continues to kill Christians. That is the name of a sect in Nigeria. The Nigerian government has declared a state of emergency in three northern states after a new flash of Boko Haram violence has flared up in recent weeks. A greater military presence has been moved into northern Nigeria as the government attempts to retake control. Initiatives like this have not worked in the past, so many doubt whether this new state of emergency will result in any tangible progress. Christians in northern Nigeria continue to be attacked and killed by this sect as the government considers granting the militants amnesty. Many Christians fear the amnesty deal, claiming that it would deny justice to the estimated 4,000 people Boko Haram has already murdered. Continues from the first century to the present, and the church at Smyrna that God speaks to through the Apostle John is facing terrible trials and having to endure terrible trials for the sake of Christ, even to the point of death. So what are the sufferings they are enduring? Firstly, verses 9 and 10, it says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He says, I know your afflictions. And it is a serious affliction. It is a burden. It is a crisis. It is something that crushes them. He says, I know your afflictions. What are they? Let's just briefly look at some of those afflictions. Firstly, there is poverty. He says, I know your poverty. It's in the Greek word, it's extreme, talking about extreme poverty. For some reason, these Christians in Smyrna are poor. They're experiencing poverty, maybe the loss of property, maybe the lack of finances, maybe the lack of food, maybe their homes have been taken from them. We're not quite sure. But we do know that Smyrna was the second largest city after Ephesus that we looked at last week. It is a prosperous city, one of the most prosperous cities in Asia Minor. It has a natural harbour. It has a flourishing export trade. And the question is, how is it then that the Christians are poor when this is a wealthy city in that Asian Minor region? It may be that they are not offering Christians employment. It may be they're not people are not trading with them. It may be that the Jews, and we'll hear more about the Jews, are making it tough for them to live for Christ. Maybe they've been excluded. Maybe the Christians have been generous to each other in their poverty, that they've sold their properties as they did in the book of Acts and distributed the money amongst others. We don't know for sure, but they're in a prosperous city, but experiencing poverty. We had a modern example of how you might experience poverty. This is a Christian village in Pakistan attacked. 250 families driven from their homes. That would make you poor, wouldn't it? You don't have a home, you're driven from your home. 250 families, in fact. So Christians living in the village of Chak 31 found themselves under attack by Muslim mobs yesterday. According to the reports, the violence was sparked by Muslims accusing a Christian man of having a disrespectful attitude towards Islam. The attack came 15 days after these accusations were levelled. 250 families have been displaced by the attack, and one Christian was killed in the violence. When will attacks on Christians like this end in Pakistan? Poverty was one of the things that the Christians dealt with. Secondly, slander. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Christians are suffering persecution from the Jews in that region. Now, Dr. Paul Barnett, who has got a commentary on the book of Revelation, describes for us what it was like for Jews now that the temple's been destroyed in Jerusalem, and why it may be that they were persecuting Christians. Let me read this to you. It says, the Jewish people had suffered a crushing defeat from the Romans in Palestine 30 years earlier, which led to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70. An added humiliation was that the tax previously paid by Jews for the upkeep of their temple was now contributed for the temple of Jupiter in Rome. And it's now the money that was going to their temple is now going to the Romans, their false gods. So the large Jewish community in Smyrna, like others in the Roman world of the time, was deeply embittered in these circumstances. However, the Jews retained their protected status within the empire. So in the Roman Empire, the Jews are still protected. They pay their tax. It goes to the Roman God now. They are protected. They don't have to worship the false gods. Part of the blessing of paying the money means that they don't have to worship the emperor. They don't have to worship the false gods. But not so for Christians. Christians are not protected. And it seems as if the Jews have worked against Christians to put them down, to lead to further persecution. And a Christian would want to stand against emperor worship. A Christian would stand against the worship of the false gods and therefore would suffer persecution for that. It is so bad that he says, they say they are Jews, but they are not. Because they're not true Jews. They don't truly follow the true God. They're a synagogue of Satan. They work side by side with Satan to bring persecution on God's church. I don't know, what about you today? Slander? Insults? I'm wondering whether anyone's been slandered or insulted this week. Think for a moment. I'm not looking at a response now. Anyone been slandered or insulted because you are a Christian? Maybe in a workplace. Someone gossiped about you, said something behind you, or accused you of false motives or impure motives. You just tried to be loving and someone said, well, you know, you did that because of something else. I don't know. Anyone? Got to think hard, don't you? Sunday morning. Anyone slandered? I'll tell you, I was a little bit fearful yesterday because when you do a funeral for a former police officer, the deputy or the commissioner of police, Mr. Scipione's there, the deputy commissioner is sitting where Durrell was, Nick Caldas is here, former premier, Maurice Yemas, just sitting over there, and there's like a lot of police around the place. And you get a little bit nervous about what you might say in terms of what people will say about you afterwards. You ever got nervous? You think, I better be a little bit more careful. Because the fear, and I don't know what people said about what I had to say about Jesus. And we sang Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. I preached the gospel, and then we sang For All You've Done, reminding people that Nat had a faith in Jesus before we heard her stories. And that was intentionally in that way because I wanted to set the agenda in that funeral that we start with God and his love and his mercy, and police officers all around our region have heard the gospel. And that is the center for us, and that is what gives us hope in the midst of that. But I tell you, I was thinking, do I moderate this message a little bit? Am I careful a little bit in case someone might say something not so nice about that pastor? Was he insensitive in some way? And I'm always trying to be as sensitive as I can at funerals, but wanted to speak a message of hope and love and comfort into those gathered. But I have been slandered in the past. I've been slandered by family members, slandered by people in the community. When I came to faith out of Greek Orthodoxy into, a clearer understanding of the gospel for the Bible, comments will come back, oh, you're that guy who's left the truth, when I was a teacher at the local high school, I'd hear rumours come back about me. In fact, some of the students even made some different rumours about me when I was teaching, I remember. And they were just false. They were just slander. And you need to be very careful and stay firm. These early believers were slandered. I remember a few years ago, we did a wedding for a Greek-Egyptian woman and a Puerto Rican-American. That's a good mixture. And the Greek-Egyptian woman who used to be part of our church, but her parents were not positive about her firstly coming to this church, nor positive about marrying someone outside of Orthodoxy or Greek family cultures. And we did the service at a function centre because they wouldn't come to a church. But I always wondered what type of things were said about me and the quietness of their home as a pastor who had seen this person come to Christ and grow in Christ and now serve Christ. By the grace of God, they are now married. They continue to love and serve Jesus, and their parents are still opposed to the gospel. Poverty, slander, imprisonment. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. John sees under the inspiration of God that it's going to get worse for them and you'll be put in prison to test you. I was reading the story of the daughter of William Booth. I didn't know this. The daughter of William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, was put in a prison in Switzerland. And she wrote a hymn which includes this verse: "Best beloved of my soul, I am here alone with thee, and my prison is a heaven since thou sharest it with me." Positive in the midst of imprisonment. But I like the fact that God says you will suffer persecution for 10 days. In other words, God says it will be a limited persecution. I'm in control. I am sovereign over all. Despite Satan working against my purposes, you'll be in there, but I still have control. It's a limited suffering, a limited persecution. I have the last word. But he goes on to say, for some of you, though, it will be death. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Because one of the best known Christian martyrs of all ages was a native of Smyrna. His name was Polycarp. Polycarp was in his 20s at the time, being taught the faith by the Apostle John, and within a few years he became bishop of the church at Smyrna. This is the church, the city we're talking about. 60 years later, when he refused to renounce Jesus, his king, he was condemned to the flames by the provincial governor. Significant to note that the local Jewish community, even then, were actively involved in the burning of Polycarp. Their bitterness against Christ and Christians was long-lasting. It was happening there, and it continued. He was escorted to the city to be killed, and the officer in charge urged him to recant. He says, "Polycarp, what harm can it do to you to sacrifice to the emperor? Just do it and you'll live." Polycarp refused. On arrival, he was roughly pushed out of the carriage and brought before the proconsul in the amphitheater, who addressed him, "Respect your years. You're an old man now. Swear by the genius of Caesar. Swear and I will release you. Revile Christ." To which he replied, "For 86 years I have served him and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" The proconsul persisted, "Swear by the genius of Caesar. I have wild beasts. If you will not change your mind, I will throw you to them." Polycarp replied, "Call them." "Well, since you make light of my beasts," he says, "I will have you destroyed by fire, unless you change your attitude." It says, "Angry Jews and Gentiles then gathered wood for the pile. Polycarp stood by the stake, and he asked not to be fastened to the stake, and prayed, 'O Lord Almighty God, the Father of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have come to know you, I thank you for counting me worthy this day and hour of sharing the cup of Christ among the number of your martyrs.' The fire was lit. The wind, though, drove the flames away from him and prolonged his suffering, and a soldier put an end to his misery with a sword." Some of you will die in the cause of Christ. And there we have a leader of that church, the bishop, the pastor of that church, who gave up his life for Christ. Because let me say, it is a New Testament call to suffer. When you come to Christ, whether in John's Gospel and whether it's God, and Bonhoeffer points on to some of those things, Bonhoeffer says, suffering is the badge of the true Christian. The disciple is not above his master. Luther reckons suffering amongst the marks of the true church. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. It is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. But I wonder how willing I am. But you see, it doesn't finish there. Because what we have in this passage also, and I want to leave you with as we come to the second part of the message, is the comforts we receive from Christ. In the midst of opposition, and friends, dare I warn you that Australia will be tougher to be a Christian in over the next 50 years. There'll be more legislation, which will make it difficult for us probably to preach what we want to preach and to do what we want to do. Pray hard, will you, that God would hold back the opposition. But that when it comes, we will be faithful. What are some words of comfort? Number one, he is eternal. He is the first and the last. Right? He knows. He's been around the beginning. He's going to be here at the end. And Jesus knows what's happening. He is in control. You see, chapter 1, verse 8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who was and who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty." Jesus now assumes the divine title. "I am the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega." Secondly, he is victorious. who died and came to life again. He is not dead. Despite the opposition that will come, despite the opposition and struggles that will come in our nation, as happening in other nations on the earth, he is victorious. He died on a cruel Roman cross. He rose again from the dead to offer us life and power and strength. He is all-knowing. He says, I know your afflictions. Don't ever think in suffering that God is not there for you. Where was God? I didn't feel God. I didn't sense God was there. He knows your afflictions. He knows everything. He is sovereign. He watches it, the enemies. He watches the slander. He knows who slanders you. He knows who lies about you. He walks amongst the lampstands. Remember last week, the churches. He is balanced. God has a right proportion and a true perspective. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. God says, you may look poor, you may not have the money that others have, you may not have the houses, you may not have the clothing, you may not have the cars, but in fact you are rich spiritually. And that's what ultimately matters. And friends, a funeral like yesterday, a 34-year-old, tells us that it doesn't matter what you have, what matters is eternity. But he also knows there's a second group in Smyrna who had a false perception of themselves. I know those who slander you, who say they are Jews, but they are not. They are a synagogue of Satan. They may think they've been faithful to God, but God knows the truth. He is in control. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. It's a limited suffering. God is in control, not Satan. He is purposeful. The devil puts some in prison to test you. Satan puts us in prison, but God uses that as a testing so we could grow and purify our faith. He is generous. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. God has offered you eternal life. Be faithful, stay firm, don't recant, don't revile Christ, don't give in to the world, just remain faithful and you will have the crown of life. God will bless you with eternal life. What will happen this week? What will happen next week and the following week? I'll tell you what will happen overseas and in many countries of the world. Our brothers and sisters will die on account of the gospel. Our brothers and sisters will be imprisoned on account of the gospel. Some of our brothers and sisters will lose homes on account of the gospel. Some will lose employment on account of the gospel. What will happen to us? We'll probably just cruise through, just doing the normal thing and being agitated about the normal little things we get agitated about, right? Did we kids win the football? Did I cook the meal? Did I have it ready on time? What else we get agitated by? Some people have real problems, then we have the rest. Sometimes we have harder problems, right? But God says that in all, if we are faithful, by His grace, by His Spirit, there is great blessing that we are rich. May God help us to stand firm in the midst of opposition and persecution to His glory. We pray. Lord, we offer ourselves up to You this morning. Lord, I want to be a courageous Christian. I want to be a passionate Christian. I want to be one that honors You, that is not afraid of others, not afraid of what others think or what others might say. So, Lord, help me to be that type of Christian. And Lord, for ourselves, not just for myself, but for this church gathering this morning, I pray that we would be courageous Christians, faithful Christians, God-honoring Christians, loving Christians, persevering Christians, no matter what comes our way. That we would always speak with grace and love and mercy, even towards those who seek to harm us, speak ill of us, but we would represent the character of Christ. Lord, protect Your church across the nations, I pray. Be with those who suffer today. Empower them by Your Spirit. Give them hope and courage and strength. And Lord, we pray for that same courage and faith and strength for ourselves, that we would honor You in all things. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen.